sermon, to have the celebration of the Lord's table, and to remember in a special way what the Lord Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross and rising again the third day. And not too much new in the bulletin, just keep note of those things. We do have a ladies' night out on March 30th, and here pretty soon we will be updating that church directory. So if you'd like your name in the church directory, make sure you write that in on the copy on the back table. Otherwise, I think we're ready to go ahead and get started. So let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. And Bob Burkhart, why don't you go ahead and stand up and lift your voice and open us in prayer this evening.
Lord, we want to thank you tonight for the seasons which you created, and the beauty of each one. We're mindful you're on the throne in a world that's in chaos. And we thank you that the peace of God can rule in our heart as we walk by faith. Thank you for the opportunity again. Truly, it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord tonight to hear the Word of God. You've got something for our souls that will quench our thirst to move into a new week. We might be lights, and that we might be a witness for Jesus Christ. Bless each and every home represented here this evening. We might go away, Lord, more like Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's stand together and sing 190. 190, are you washed in the blood? So go ahead and turn on over to 176, a few pages back to 176, lead me to Calvary, King of my life, I crown thee now.
Lead me to Calvary, as I forget.
to bear daily my cross for thee. In Matthew, it says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God doesn't ask us to be worried and anxious about everything that's happening all around us and in the future. He asks us to be humble, to accept His grace for this day. He asks us to make it to the night. And then when we wake up, He'll have another measure of grace for us. And to trust Him for what comes after that. That's why He asks us to bear our cross this day, and tomorrow will be a new day. Amen for that? And it's always there. He promises that it'll always be there. We don't have to worry about the future, but just this day. Let's turn to 385 and sing Near the Cross, 385. My faith looks up to thee. Speaking this morning about faith, you need to make sure that it is rested vertically in Christ, where He is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, rather than the things, placing our faith and hope in things that are around us. 355. Trusting Jesus. 355. Thinking back, even during this service, about when I was much younger, and I got to come to church, and while some of my favorite services were ones where we just sang and sang and sang the night through, and singing, I love music my whole life. I don't know why, but I have, and to be able to sing the wonderful melodies that have been written for us, that have come down to us, and at the same time, God has given an inspiration, not in the same sense of writing the Bible, but inspiration to men and women to write songs after the pattern of the Bible and with pure doctrine and wonderful words to remind us of the truths of the Bible in them. And singing these songs just reminds me of that tonight. All of the truth that is there, and even as I read my Bible, I find it there. And just to think of it in a different way and to see how somebody else saw it makes it all new again. And to sing it at the same time is really quite amazing. So let's sing Trusting Jesus, 355, relishing what we have. Sing one more tonight, and we're going to sing this one because I want to, and we have time, and because I like it. Let's sing 494, and let's stand together as we sing this final song, 494. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. This song is packed with such truths of God's faithfulness to us. Listen closely as you sing it yourselves, especially on that last verse. Every joy or trial, falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly, find Him wholly true. Let's sing verse 1, like a river glorious.
Like a river glorious.
singing along tonight. You may have a seat.
Amen. The peace of God, a wonderful thing, something that passes all understanding. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how good you are to us and for your word and for the joy that you give us and the peace that you give us and so much that we can be thankful for. And I pray that every single day we would voice our praise and our thanksgiving to you. And so even as we look into your word, I pray that you'd help us to learn and help us to keep on growing and help us to have that burning desire to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing fast. What do you think about whenever you hear those two words, standing fast? As you think about yourselves, are you standing fast in what you believe? And hopefully you've come to the point in your lives where you understand what the Bible says and you've come to firm convictions in your life. And the question is, are you standing fast to what you believe? Our convictions as born-again believers, they shouldn't be something that is give and take. No, it should be something that is firm, firmly grounded in the rock that is Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of an old hymn, I'm sure that you've sung it before. It's called We Have an Anchor. And it was in our old red hymnals. And sometimes, you know, I almost wish we had those old red hymnals back because we have some of those great hymns that aren't in our present blue hymnals. But anyway, we could still dig them out and sing. But anyway, the first verse goes like this. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? And then the chorus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Isn't that just wonderful words? And they're so true. And as we let these hymns play through our minds, what an encouragement that is. But as we think about this hymn and the words communicated here, yes, we do realize our lives can be compared to being in a ship, really, in the midst of a raging storm. You know, and life isn't easy, and the Christian life isn't easy. There are trials and tribulations and all types of difficulties that we encounter all the time. And the question is, are we tossed and blown around in this storm, or are we standing firm because we have an anchor that is holding us where we should be? If we're anchored, and anchoring is a whole other thing, what are we anchored to? If we're anchored to a confidence that we have in this world, or if we're anchored to wealth or status or something else, that's not going to be a firm anchor, is it? Our anchor has to be in Jesus Christ. It has to be in the Word of God. And I hope that's where your anchor is even this evening. If we're grounded to that rock that is Jesus Christ, then we are firm. We are steadfast. And even as we read in John chapter 15 this morning, if we're grounded in that rock that is in Jesus Christ, then we have that confidence and that assurance. We read in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And so if we abide in Christ's love, then we are going to be grounded, firm and deep. And we're going to have a joy that this world cannot take away from us. We are going to have joy unspeakable. And so if we abide in His love, if we're trusting in Him, if we are obeying Him, then things are the way they should be. And we are going to persevere. We are going to be standing fast. And as we come to the book of Philippians this evening, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And this book of Philippians has just been incredible as we've studied through it. But in the previous chapters, in the previous verses, Paul has encouraged the Philippians in so many different areas. But we see how the Philippians should be having the mind of Christ. How they shouldn't be looking for getting their own advantage or moving along so that they can be better off. They should be looking out for the needs of others. Even as Jesus Christ wasn't concerned about the things that were best for Him necessarily, He was looking out for the needs of others. And ultimately that was best for Him because that was the Father's perfect plan. But as citizens of heaven, we need to be living in such a way that we aren't distracted by all the things of this world. We need to be living in such a way that we are going all out so that we can gain a full knowledge of Jesus Christ. That has to be our all-consuming desire, even like we're in a marathon or in a race. We have to put in all of our energy to know Jesus Christ fully. And so Paul exhorts the Philippians, as we come to chapter 4, to stand fast, to be committed in their spiritual lives. And let us read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul, the apostle, had a very close relationship with the Christians in Philippi. And we can see this all throughout the letter with the terms of endearment that he uses. And we can really see this in verse 1 of chapter 4. Did you notice that? How does he address them here in verse 1? "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren." So Paul really loved his brothers and sisters in Christ, these ones who are in Philippi. He cared about them. He wanted the best for them. Not only does he say, "my beloved," and he actually says it twice here, in the beginning and in the end, so this is something that he was really trying to get across to them. "I love you, and what I am saying to you, it's not for your harm, it's not because I am even displeased with you necessarily, it's because I want you to grow in your spiritual life. Therefore, my beloved, and my longed for brethren." Paul had a special place in his heart. And even though he was separated from them right now, he had that desire for them. And he even had a desire to come and see them personally here soon. "My beloved and longed for brethren." But then he continues on, "my joy and crown." Paul had the privilege to begin or to start this church in Philippi. And you can imagine, and even as Paul is writing this letter, I'm sure he has certain ones in his mind of those that he had led to Christ or that he had been there whenever they had come to know Jesus Christ. And that was a source of extreme joy for Paul. "My joy and crown." Paul could think of the Philippians and he could look at them in his mind's eye and he could say, "Those Philippians truly are fruit that can be reckoned to my account." Not because of anything that he had done himself, but God had blessed in a great way. And Paul, as he looks at the Philippians, yes, truly they were fruit in his life. And he also could say that they are his crown. Because Paul had faithfully served the Lord. And Paul really had received a reward from the Lord. And in the present time, he had joy because of the Philippians. And also, he could say, "Yes, you are my crown. You are a concrete example of how the Lord has blessed and how the Lord has blessed my ministry here. You are my joy and crown." And so he's addressed them in a very compassionate way here. "My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown." But now he gets to an exhortation. "So stand fast in the Lord." So stand fast in the Lord. You need to persevere. You need to be holding up as far as your beliefs are concerned and your Christian behavior. You need to be persevering. Now, it's not just standing fast in any manner that you like. Because, you know, all of us have different beliefs. There are many different religions, even in Paul's day. There are all different types of things that people could stand fast for. But Paul specifically says, stand fast in the Lord. It is the Lord that had changed them. It is the Lord that was the source of their salvation and the source of their joy. And so Paul says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Paul loved the Philippians. He wanted the best for them. And he's saying, this is the best for you. Stand fast in the Lord. Just as he had told them in the previous three chapters. You need to be doing these things. And Paul is saying, stand fast in what I've just told you. We come to verse 2, and we recognize that there were some problems in the church. Even though the church in Philippi had a lot of things right, they were doing a lot of things the way they should be done, but yet there was a problem, as we read through the letter, there is a problem with the church's unity. And here Paul, even though he had addressed this problem in a general way in previous verses, Paul really deals with it specifically now. What does he say in verse 2? I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He implores them. And notice how he does this. He doesn't pick one over the other. He doesn't say, I implore Euodia to do such and such and ignore the other party. No, he is dealing with one, each one specifically. There are two members here, Euodia and Syntyche, and he implores both of them. He says, I implore, I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Syntyche. And even though we aren't familiar with these names, we recognize, even as we look at the next verse, these are two women. And for some reason or another, there was some strife that had arisen between them. And oftentimes, you know, we think of, well, cat fights. And I don't know if we can really say this is a cat fight, but there was some problems in this church. And it wasn't just affecting these two women, it was affecting them and their relationship, but it was really filtering down through the whole church. And Paul had somehow come to realize that there was a problem here. Maybe it was Timothy that had let him know, or through some other means. But he had to deal with this problem, otherwise it was going to really ruin the church. And so Paul really, and you can imagine this, as this letter was being read aloud to the entire congregation, can you imagine Paul naming specifically two women and saying, you need to confront this issue, you need to be reconciled and be having the same mind in the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche. They probably would have kind of been shocked perhaps a little bit, but this really would have grabbed their attention. They need to be of the same mind in the Lord. They weren't doing things the way they should have. There's disunity in the church, and Paul knew this had to be dealt with. But we come to verse 3, and it's not as if these are two women that Paul didn't care about at all. It's not as if these were just busybodies or just troublemakers, because that'd be the wrong impression here. Well, what type of women were these? And we come to verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It was a problem of such a nature that Paul enlisted the help of a third party. And the Philippians knew who this person was. And Paul addresses this one as a true companion or a true yoke fellow. This person was real. They were genuine. And this is someone that Paul could count on. And Paul directed this person, whether it was Timothy or Epaphroditus, we don't know, or if it was even someone else. But that person had the privilege and the responsibility, basically, of being a moderator and helping Euodia and Syntyche resolve their differences and become one in mind and have the mind of Christ. And so Paul, yes, enlists the help of this true companion. And he says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. And so can you imagine this? And I believe this is why this is so dear to Paul's heart. He had worked side by side with Euodia and with Syntyche. And Paul knew these women's heart for the Lord. Now these are ones that were standing right alongside him as they preached the gospel in Philippi. And not only these two women, but also Clement and many others came to Paul's mind. And these are ones that were born-again believers. Their names were written in the book of life. And so I think Paul really here is saying, all of us are saved. All of us have our names written in the book of life. We need to be having the same mind. Don't let these little differences get between you. Focus on what is really important. Focus on the things that really matter. Have the same mind, the mind of Christ. But now we come to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I would say that Euodia and Syntyche, right at this time, they didn't have the full joy of the Lord because they had let this division come between them. But yet, Paul is saying, as born-again believers, we need to be rejoicing. We need to have that joy that passes, that really is beyond anything this world can provide. It is the joy that only happens as we are living in obedience to the Lord. Even as we saw this morning, if we abide in the love of Christ, what's going to happen? If we obey His commands, we are going to have joy. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And so, no matter what's going on, whether it's internal strife within the church or whether it's outward persecution, the Philippians can still rejoice. And it's not just rejoice some of the time or rejoice when things are going good. No, we need to rejoice always. And it's grounded in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we ask ourselves, well, how can we rejoice always? And I think all of us really know the answer to that. We can rejoice always because we have a God that loves us. We have a God that is in control. He is sovereign. We have a God that is able to help us get through whatever situation. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord always. Amen. And if we aren't rejoicing, really that's reflecting upon us. That we have sin in our lives, that we aren't trusting the Lord as we should. We must rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5. And Paul really here is giving one exhortation after another, and they don't seem to be connected, but yet they are. They are very important to the Philippian church. He says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The idea behind this word gentleness, it's interesting, is the idea of being humble, of being a humble person, and yet patient, having a patient steadfastness. And I think the idea here behind the word is, even if you're treated wrongly, and you can imagine the Philippians, they're believers in the midst of a very hostile environment. And even though the Philippians may have been experiencing persecution, they need to be gentle. Not just to the people in the church, not just to their friends, but to all men. They need to be willing to humbly submit in all circumstances, no matter whether people are treating them right or not. They need to be following that perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is that perfect example of gentleness, of having a yielding and a forbearing spirit. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 that our Lord was meek and gentle. And our Lord, really perhaps the best example, when He was just about to be crucified, He was beaten and He was reviled. He was treated in the worst possible manner. But how did He respond? Did He lash out against His oppressors? Not by any means. How did He respond? We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. Jesus, even whenever He was in the worst of circumstances, it says in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And so the Philippians, even though they were in the midst of a very hostile situation, Paul is telling them, don't be responding in kind, don't be lashing out, don't be seeking to get revenge, because that's not the way to do it. You need to be following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Have the mind of Christ. And how did Christ respond when He was persecuted? When He was beaten and reviled? He humbly submitted to the perfect plan of God. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Now that word near can really be taken in a couple different ways. When we say that I am near to you, we're speaking in a spatial sense, aren't we? And as we look at this, yes, the Lord is near to the Philippians. He is always there to comfort them, to help them in the difficult circumstances. He is always there for us. But also, as we read about the Lord being at hand or being near, also we can be looking at that from a temporal point of view. And the Philippians, just as we saw in chapter 3, the end of the chapter, they were members of the commonwealth of heaven. They were citizens of heaven. And they were waiting for the Lord to return so that their bodies could be changed from these mortal bodies to something that is immortal, something that is incorruptible. And the Philippians, as they were here sojourning on this earth, they could be trusting that the Lord, yes, He is near, He is at hand, He soon will be coming back for us. And it's difficult to know which one for sure Paul is talking about. And very well, maybe he's thinking about both ideas here. The Lord is here for us all the time. He is at hand to comfort us. And He is soon going to be coming back for us. The Lord is near. So let your gentleness be known to all men. And be anxious for nothing. Because the Lord is there with us. And He is soon coming back for us. We come to verses 6 and 7. Two very incredible verses. Verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You notice here, there's a negative and there's a positive. What is the negative in verse 6? We must be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Can anyone raise their hands and say that, you know, I'm there? I'm there to the point where I worry about nothing. And none of us have reached that goal, but yet that is what we must be working toward all the time. Be anxious for nothing. There are all these cares and all these worries, all these things that are confronting us every single day. And the tendency is for us to worry about things, isn't it? To be anxious, to just kind of sit and stew. But yet what does that do to us? It doesn't do anything but harm us and eat away at us. We belong to the commonwealth of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. But yet what do? We let our minds get redirected off of heaven and get focused here on the here and now. And granted, there are many things that easily can make us worry. But we must resist that temptation. We must continually say, I'm not going to worry about that. Yes, there are things perhaps that we can do to improve our situation, but so many times the things we worry about are totally out of our control and we just let it eat us up. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Nothing at all. No exceptions. Worry about nothing. But now for the positive. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So don't worry about anything. Instead, we have to fill that void. Instead, what must we do? We must come before the Lord our God. And we must bring before Him all of our needs, all of our worries, all of the things that are on our minds. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. It's not as if God doesn't already know about all of our needs, because He knows them already. But yet God wants us to voice those things to Him. And you know what? It is therapeutic. God knows what He's doing. And as we voice these requests to the Lord, we are showing the Lord, I am dependent upon You. I am trusting You with these things. You take care of these things for me, because I can't do anything and I'm not going to worry about these things. I'm leaving them at Your feet. But yet, that's not all that Paul says. We don't want to be just praying with all of our worries and all of our cares and our concerns, and that's it. Or saying, you know, I have to do this because I have to do this. No. Paul says we must pray with thanksgiving. We don't want to just be coming before our Lord with all of these needs, with this huge list of things that we want God to do it for us. We must come before Him with thanksgiving. And how can we do anything other than that if we recognize what God has done for us? What has He done for us? First and foremost, He has saved us. He has washed away our sins. He has given to us eternal life. And He has done so many other things associated with that salvation. And so how can we possibly think of having a conversation with God without thanking Him time and time again of the things that He has done for us, and primarily for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? We must not let our prayer lives get out of focus. We must be thankful and yet let our requests be made known to God. What happens whenever we do that, when we refuse to worry and instead we voice our prayers to God? Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We will have the peace of God. Now you think about it. Does God ever worry? You think God ever worries about anything? You know, He has all of us to think about. Okay, you'd think that'd be more than enough for Him to worry about, right? How is God possibly going to deal with all of us? You know, God has His hands full. But yet God never once worries. Because He is God. He has peace. You think God has peace just some of the time? No, God has peace all of the time. And Paul says here, if you stop worrying, and if you pray about these things, the peace of God, that peace that God Himself has, and the peace that only God can give us, that peace of God, and it surpasses all understanding. It's not something like this world can offer. It is only the peace that God can understand and the God that only God can give us. It is beyond human comprehension, really. But God gives us that peace, that supernatural peace. Notice, what does it do? It will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is going to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have the reference to the heart and the mind. And I believe Paul there is referring to our entire innermost being. And so, our feelings, our will, our desire to do anything, that is going to be guarded. What happens as we live this life in this world? The devil is going to attack us. The world is going to give us reasons to be concerned about things. Even our own sinful flesh is going to be attacking us. But yet, notice this, if we do what God has told us to do, if we're not worrying, if we're praying instead, that peace of God is going to guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And so even though we're constantly being attacked, a constant barrage of things that we possibly might worry about, things that are threatening our spiritual life, but that peace of God is going to guard our innermost being from all of those threats if we stop worrying and if we continue in prayer. And it's all through Christ Jesus. We must never forget the central role that Jesus Christ plays in our life. Without Him, there's no way we can succeed. There's no way we can have the victory. And the only way that peace of God is going to guard our hearts, going to keep us secure from the threats of the devil and the world and our own flesh, the only way that we are kept secure is through Christ Jesus. Amazing. And so many things in this passage here, but as we ask ourselves this evening, how is our prayer life? And this is something that we could think about every single day. How is our prayer life? We all recognize the importance of prayer. We recognize that God can do great things through prayer. But think in our lives, how much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend in prayer? And it's different for each one of us, but are we spending as much time in prayer as we should? Are we receiving the blessings of God because of our prayer lives? I think so often we get distracted and we have this busy schedule and we really push aside the things that really are important. We think, well, I have to get this done, I have to do this and that. And it gets to the end of the day and I think, wow, you know, I haven't prayed as I should. I haven't read the Word as I should. We have to give priority to the things that really matter. We must spend time in prayer. We must spend time in reading God's Word. And it seems so simplistic, but yet it is so very important. It is essential to our spiritual lives. It is essential to every part of our life. Are we spending that time in prayer? It's important to do that individually, but also as a group of believers, it's important for us to gather together and pray. Even as we see in the days of the early church, whenever something happened, they gathered together and they prayed about it. And even if there isn't something out of the ordinary happening, it's still important for us to gather together and pray. Are you making that commitment to gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ and pray together? Are we asking God that our lives will be changed spiritually, that there will be a revival in this church? Are we praying for our community? Are we praying that God would just bless us in a great way and that we would be serving Him as we should? Are we praying these things? Are we praying to God about our worries and our concerns and our needs? We must do that. And so often we wonder, why am I so stressed out? Why am I worrying so much? The answer really is, we aren't spending time in prayer. Are you worrying this evening? I think there's probably, none of us can say, I'm not worrying about anything. So identify those things we're worrying about right now and commit in your lives this evening. I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to stop worrying and pray even to God. Help me to stop worrying about this. Help me to trust you. Because when we worry, what we're really doing to God, we're saying, I don't believe you can take care of this. I can do better than you. Are we praying as we should? But even as we look in this passage also, even though this Philippian church was dear to the heart of Paul, there were problems that arose. And there is strife. Are we dealing with the problems within our own church body? There may be interpersonal conflicts. Are we dealing with those? Are we helping one another to iron out those differences so that we can all be united and have the mind of Christ and go forward with a single purpose? Are we rejoicing to get today? Are we having that joy of the Lord? Are we doing that always? And whenever things get tough, are we responding with a humble, steadfast endurance, with that gentleness in face of persecution, in face of injustice? There are so many things in our spiritual lives. Are we really tending to those things that matter most? Things to think about, things to pray about. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd help us in our spiritual lives. I thank you for what you have taught us here in Philippians. Help us to recommit ourselves to spending time in prayer. Not just because we have to, or that's what I need to do to be a good Christian, but because we have that desire. We have that desire, that burden to get to know you better and to have that fellowship and that closeness. And to leave, yes, our burdens before you, but to thank you also for all that you have done for us. And so I pray that you'd help us to pray. Pray for one another and even pray for ourselves and pray for your glory to be spread throughout this world. And I pray that we'd have the joy of the Lord. I pray that we'd have the peace that only comes by living in obedience to you. And so I pray that we'd encourage one another with these things, that we'd pray for one another, and that through all these things that your name would be lifted up. And so we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There are so many things in the Word of God, and we know a lot, but oftentimes we do not practice what we know. And we need to continually be examining ourselves. We need to continually be reminding ourselves of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we get the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table this evening. And I would like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we remind ourselves once again what communion is all about, to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. What a great privilege it is for us to take this time, and we usually do this once a month, to remember in a concrete way what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we have symbols before us. We have the broken bread that symbolizes Christ's broken body. Jesus Christ went through immense pain, immense suffering for us. And his body was broken on that cross. And he shed his blood. We have the grape juice that represents Christ's shed blood. And it is only by the shedding of blood that there is remission of sins. And Jesus Christ shed His own blood for us. He gave His life on the tree. Now, who can partake of communion? Definitely, you have to be a born-again believer to partake of communion. Because if you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ, you really have nothing to celebrate. You have nothing to remember because you have not yet accepted that sacrifice, that gift of salvation. But as we continue to read in that 1 Corinthians passage, Paul made it very clear that we need to be partaking of the bread and the juice in a worthy manner. We need to come before the Lord with our sins confessed. And so often, we let things slide by. And we need to be confessing our sins really every single day. But especially right now, as we think about the Lord's table and what Jesus Christ has done for us, we need to be confessing those sins. And God has told us He will forgive us those sins if we confess them. And so we need to be doing that. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. The Lord cares about us. He wants the best for us. And whenever we go our own way, He's going to discipline us. But yet if we take care of our problems ourselves before it gets to that point, you know, if we judge ourselves, that's great. That's the way it should be. And so let us take time right now to examine ourselves, to confess those sins that we have not yet confessed, and so that we can be partaking of communion in a worthy manner with our sins confessed in good fellowship with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, for the many things that it tells us. Thank You that it tells us how we can be saved, how we can have a full and abundant life. And we do thank You for Jesus Christ, for without Him, we would have nothing in this world. So now as we remember what Jesus has done for us, in dying on the cross, His broken body, His shed blood, I pray that we'd be thankful, and that, yes, we'd be looking to that day when Jesus Christ comes back for us and help us to live every single day to its fullest, recognizing we don't know how much more time we have yet to serve You on this world. And so I do pray that You'd help us with these things, help us to stand fast in the faith. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If the deacons would come forward.
Lester, we'd give thanks for the bread.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, but we can thank You for the many things that You have done for us. We use this bread as a symbol of Your broken body and the sacrifice that You made for us while You hang on the cross, that our sins would be forgiven. For all these things, we give You great thanks. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Let us be my time.
go ahead and close this in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Father, for your word and for its instruction to us, Father, in our personal lives. And we pray as we go out from this place now that we might continue to live for you and, Father, be people of prayer that bring our cares before you and then also confess our sin before you, Father, that we might live lives fully and with peace and hope. So just pray these things.